Welcome to the Urshan Pulpit Podcast, a podcast that seeks to elevate the priority and practice of preaching and purposes to provide resources to both inspire and support the apostolic preacher as they faithfully fulfill their calling as a preacher of God's Word. So we've had the opening. We've introduced our take-home truth, our purpose statement. We've kind of set the stage for that. We've transitioned now into the body, which contains, you may call them main points or complements. We're completing this purpose statement, this take-home truth. I like to refer to this area, what I've learned from you, the Jones philosophy. I don't know where you got it. Maybe this is original with you. You're the first that's ever taught me this. The way you kind of set up your main points or your main complements is as you're going to build out this argument or to drive home this purpose statement, you always, and of course, this is referring to the basic three-point sermon, which we hear a lot, that you like to place your second best point first, your weakest point in the middle, and then your very best point at the end. Kind of give me your philosophy then. Why that? Some of it's obvious, but why did you develop that? What are your thoughts on building now our body, the body of the sermon out?
Yeah, the order of your points is crucial. And once again, it goes back to the philosophy of what is preaching. Teaching and preaching are very similar. It's not about volume, and it's not about how fast you talk, or it's not about how much scripture you use or don't use. That doesn't make the difference. The difference between preaching and teaching is the purpose. The purpose of teaching is to disseminate information, is to build people by teaching them the Word of God. It's called the meat of the Word. Okay. Preaching is different. Preaching is not to disseminate information. It's to bring people to a point of action. Is to cause people to make a decision to do something. And so it's persuasive. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuasion doesn't come in the head. In spite of what we might think, people make decisions from the heart.
Yeah.
And so while we certainly don't want to ignore the intellectual side of any passage of Scripture that we're preaching, we have to understand to get people to do something. It might be as simple as stepping out and coming to the altar for that night, but we might also be talking about a life change. We must appeal not only to the head, but we must appeal to the heart, and that is emotion.
Mm-hmm.
And so without emotion, sermons fall flat. Without emotion, sermons don't cause people to move, to do something. So when we accept that, then we realize we are preaching for a response. And the response isn't people leaping up while we're preaching, clapping their hands, yelling, amen. I like that as much as anybody. Mm-hmm. But it's that end response. It's doing something in their heart that changes their lives. And so by carrying that through, I begin to think about then each point has an emotional impact. And it's vital that we understand how much emotional impact they have. And like you, I think of it as a good, better, best point. That's a good point. What makes that point good? The emotional impact of it. Mm-hmm. If it doesn't click something in someone's head, it's not a good point. But a better point, if we think of it this way, is better because it has more emotional impact. And then, of course, our very best point must have or should have the most emotional impact. Well, when you think of a sermon as a journey, a bus ride, then we understand that something has to propel it. Something has to move it. And what moves a sermon is the emotion. if all the emotions up front, you've never done this, but I have. The best point came out first, and it was great. People were on their feet. It was powerful, but it was all downhill from there. Yeah. And when I finished, I was the only one feeling anything. And so it dawned on me that I need to understand the flow of the emotional impact. And if I only have 3 points, then fairly easy to determine this is a good point. I wouldn't use it if it wasn't a good point. Mm-hmm. But it's not going to get the emotional impact that this point gets. So that tells me right then, the one with the higher emotional impact should be later in the sermon because I want to move them to that point of emotional response. And that emotion may be weeping, it may be dancing, it may simply be worshiping. Mm-hmm. That's not what's important. I need to understand what that emotion's going to be as best as I can, but much of that's up to the Spirit. These are tools that God uses through the flow of His Spirit, and it's the human heart responding. So yeah, I believe that I should have a good point right after my opening. Mm-hmm. Because my opening should have an emotional impact, but it's kind of setting the stage. Well, then I want to take that interest that I have gained and I want to solidify it. So I want a better point as number one. Mm-hmm. But then you've just hit them with a good emotional introduction. You've grabbed them. Then you've popped them pretty good with your second best point. So let them breathe a little bit, you know?
Yeah.
So take your, you could call it your weakest point. I would prefer to call it my least emotional impactful point. It's still good. Mm-hmm. It's just not better or best, but it's still good or it shouldn't be in my sermon. And I don't mean that you might, certainly as a pastor, you could plug in some little teaching more. Sure. It's not going to get them to the altar right in the middle of your sermon, but they need to hear that. Mm-hmm. But I want to frame it in a way that propels the logic, the flow, and yes, the emotion of my sermon. So if you graft it, your graft would start, it would go up for your introduction. It would go even a little higher for point one, and you'd get a little dip with point two. Mm-hmm. It lets people catch their breath.
Yeah,
I'm talking spiritually as well as physically. But then it sets the stage for point three, which should be the highest emotional impact because it's going to lead directly into the charge mm-hmm. or the altar appeal or the moment of truth. Ever how you see it, it's going to flow right into it. And, of course, your altar appeal is derived out of that third point. So that should be the emotional high point of your sermon. I guess I got that by experience, by preaching monotone sermons that had no direction, didn't go anywhere, by preaching sermons that the best was in the front and the worst was at the end. And then sometimes seeing what God could do with kind of dry and struggling starting sermons, but when I got to that third point, something happened. And recognizing that to understand the power of preaching, we have to understand how God will use the emotional impact of a point and structure our sermons that way.
No, I'm glad you've figured it out and you've expressed it because it's been very helpful to me, and I'm sure some listening today it's been very helpful to them to be able to the importance of this. Some preachers do it some really good preachers do it just naturally, but they don't really know what they're doing.
Sure, and for a long time I was the same way. You learn what works and what doesn't work, and you don't want to do what doesn't work. Hmm. But then as you begin to think about why does that work?
Yeah.
You can begin to catch an insight into I can anticipate. And of course, for someone who's not a pastor and you're generally preaching in a new pulpit, you can preach the third or fourth version of a sermon.
Right.
And you can have fixed the errors in judgment. Pastors don't have that luxury.
Right.
So it's very important that you learn to anticipate the impact. And one way I do that is I preach it to myself. Mm-hmm. I go through that sermon in my mind, and I'm thinking it, preaching through it. And if I don't feel it, they're not going to feel it. If I feel it, it's going to communicate to them. Yeah. So that's how I try out these ideas. Sometimes, particularly in expository preaching where you're following a text, you don't always have that kind of luxury.
That was my next question. How do you navigate that then? If these points are kind of laid out for you in the text, how do you maybe take your liberty at times and maybe skip over one because that's going to be the one you need to drive home?
You said it exactly how you can do it. Even expository. Now, much of our expository preaching is not particularly popular in the apostolic church. Topical preaching, in my experience, is almost exclusive.
Sure.
But more and more we're seeing, particularly pastors, will preach a series. Oftentimes, though, that's not Sunday night, it's Wednesday night.
Yeah.
And so the goal is more teaching than preaching. If that's the goal, then you don't have to be quite so worried. Although everything should end with an emotional impact.
Sure.
Regardless if it's a lesson or a sermon, you want to end with people wanting more. You want to end with people blessed. And so it really does matter. But even narratives, you can skip over an event and move through it, rearrange the chronology. You're not trying to fool somebody, and you're certainly not pretending it happened the way, but you can skip an event and then bring it in later. Again, I mentioned earlier, that's an old technique. We've all used it. Same thing can be done with expository preaching. Paul's first point might be the most powerful. Let's say you're preaching a passage from Corinthians. That may be the most powerful because just like in writing, a paragraph will have a topic sentence that's sometimes the very first sentence. Then everything that follows elucidates, illustrates, drives that point home. Mm-hmm. Well, you can take Paul's first point and kind of soft soap it a little. You can use it to set up the following ideas and then come back to it in its fullest form and get the emotional impact. Hmm. Not saying those sermons are easy to preach, but it can be done, and we've all done it. And so if you're aware that your first point is your most powerful, then you can adjust and work with that. It's certainly possible to do it.
There are so many other aspects, elements in that sermons need. I want to talk now. We've done the opening. We've introduced this purpose statement, take home truth. We transitioned to the body. What has the main points? We're gonna structure it as best we can with better, good, and best. Of course, there's transitions in between there that flow that help those flow. Then we transition to our conclusion, you refer to as a closing, and then this call to action or this altar appeal, which I think really that the closing and that altar appeal, call to action, should all kind of flow together. There are others that we had written down here today talking about application, illustrations, but I honestly think as we've gotten through this today that we need probably to take separate podcast episode on applications and illustration.
Certainly.
There's so much we could dig into there. So let's kind of finish this, which this may be two episodes too. I don't know as long as we've gone, but let's finish this by then discussing a little bit about the closing. How you get into that, how you transition into that. What's your philosophy, when you do close out a message, and make that emotional pull to people at the end of the sermon?
Well, of course, this is the challenging moment. This is where I mean, we're pulling up to the destination. And it's so important that we have given as much thought to this point in the sermon as any other part, and maybe more. The power of our closing is based on the hard work and the following the Spirit and being led of God that got us here. But we have to understand this is where it matters. This is why we've preached this sermon. So we should never shortchange the closing. I think all of us on occasion make the mistake of kind of leaving the closing up to God. When I get here, man, it's going to be hopping. Well, sometimes, and then sometimes we need to have thought through.
Yeah.
In fact, every sermon, it's just as important that we have thought through how we're going to close it as it was how we're going to open it. One reason I use the word closing instead of conclusion, nothing wrong with conclusion, but to me, I think it helps me remember this. We want to get them to sign on the dotted line.
Mm-hmm.
A closing conjures up the idea of a business deal.
Right.
Let's close the deal. And so we've made our presentation. We've sold the product. But if we don't get them to sign on the dotted line, it was all wasted. Mm-hmm. So we're going to slide that contract out. We're going to hand them our pen, and we're going to do everything we can to get them to sign. Now, our deal is to buy into what God wants to do in their lives, mm-hmm. what God is doing in their lives. Yeah. And so all the work we've done up to this point, all the prayer, all the anointing, everything comes to this moment. In my opinion, there's a few things you do almost every time. To me, it's having musicians come and begin to prepare to worship. I know there's I don't know if it's growing or not, but there's a little trend not to do that. Some feel that then that kind of cheats and that the Holy Ghost can move without music. I fully agree. But I think it does set the stage and it signals people.
Sure.
And having them stand is another classical signal that, okay, now this it's time to get your pen out. It's time to sign. It's time. What does all this mean? Now, hopefully and prayerfully and by your faith, the Spirit of God is moving. This is not an artificial thing. The power of God has come. The anointing has been on you. It's not your words anymore. It has become the words of God. And through that anointing, people are hearing what they need to hear, whether you actually said it mm-hmm. or not.
Right.
So my job then is to make it personal, is to make it for everybody. And so one thing I try to do is talk about what God wants to do. I may mention healing. I may mention receiving the Holy Ghost. Well, I will. I'll mention putting a marriage back together, bringing backslidden children home. I will anticipate as many needs as I can to try to connect yeah. with as many of the needs that are in that building and show that regardless of the thrust, my take-home truth, that God, this is about you. This is for you. Mm-hmm. I want to draw everyone into that flow of the Spirit. And then it's important that I point out that their response determines what happens in the next few minutes. That God can make your dreams come true. That God is here to bring what you need in your life right now. But he has said, come, mm-hmm. take of the waters of life freely. So I emphasize now it's time for you to do something subtly, but clearly,
mm-hmm.
and then begin. And we're in a very blessed time. When I evangelized, it took a stick of dynamite to get people out of the pews and yeah. down to the altars. Those days are gone. People are going to already right. be moving. And so your job is to sweep the corners and to just bring people to a freedom of response. Make it like it's a normal, it's just what you do. And my experience is as the Holy Ghost moves, as there's a musical background which has signaled something to our own people, and people are standing, that too is a signal. And I have created this environment. And then I think it's very important that we approach this with faith. Hmm. I was on an airplane with Nathaniel Urshan one time. I love this story. I tell it every chance I get. Mm-hmm. I was peppering him with questions. I was general youth president, still a very young preacher, and this was an icon of Pentecost, one of the greatest preachers, probably preached more camp meetings than anyone in our history. And I remember asking him, I told him, I'm from Louisiana, of course, and I remember him preaching camp meetings in an unair-conditioned tabernacle in July, and big fans running, and so hot. And back then you had to preach an hour or you weren't trying. And he would preach an hour, hour and 15 minutes. And to be very honest, it'd be pretty dead. Not much happening. People sitting. But when he gave the altar appeal, yeah, people would literally run to the altar. They'd flow out of the balcony and down. And I asked him, how does that happen? And he told me something I'll never forget. He said, God called me to preach. He did not call me to produce the results. Mm. So I'm convinced that if I'll preach the word, do it with skill, do it with commitment, be prepared, he'll produce the result. And so I don't end the sermon doubting what's going to happen. I don't gauge it by what has happened while I'm preaching it. But I believe that people are going to respond. And I think that's an important component. Expect a move of God. Yeah. And I believe God honors his word. God will have spoken to hearts and they will respond.
Excellent. There's so many more elements of the sermon. We'll have to get into that some other time. But just wanted to thank everybody for listening and invite everybody. We're only a couple weeks away now from our Urshan Pulpit conference, March 13th, 14th, and 15th here in the St. Louis area. The 13th, 14th, and 15th of the night services will be at the Sanctuary United Pentecostal Church in Hazelwood, Missouri. And then our day sessions on Thursday and Friday will be here on the Urshan campus in Wentzville. So want to invite everybody. Register, please. Registration's free, but go to our website, urshancollege.org, to find out more information. You can also follow us on social media, on Instagram and Facebook, and find out information there. But want you to be a part of our pulpit conference.
We sure do. And pastors, this is not just a preaching conference. It's a preaching conference about preaching. And our teaching and our preaching will be about the power of the word. So bring your young preachers, bring those young men and women who feel a call of God on their life, and let them hear preachers preach about the power of preaching and learn some of the things we talk about here at the podcast. They're going to hear being taught. So it's not just for our students. It's for any young preacher anywhere. And of course, all of us can learn more about preaching. So come and bring your young preachers, your church staffs, and they'll be blessed by the pulpit conference.
We look forward to seeing you.